If you would turn in the Bible with me to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. And what we're going to do today is go through a bit of testimony from my own life. Not in the sense of me, but in the sense of what happened in a reality and an empowerment that came when I personally believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the gospel comes to us, right? The message of who God is, that there is a God, that we have sinned and fallen short, that God sent his son Jesus to be sin for us, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God within him. But there is actually an empowerment to that gospel that transforms and changes who we are, what we think, and what we believe, so that where we go from in our calling to where we continue to march to in Christ is for what he laid hold of us, for what he desired, because it was God who desired us. We love because he first loved us. He was the one who made the first move. And the move was bold. The move was astounding that God would send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. But the reality of how that sacrifice looks in our life, how it applies out and changes us, is what I want to talk about today. Not the gospel directly, but the impacts and the empowerment of the gospel for our lives today. So let's take a look at this, beginning here in Philippians chapter 3. Paul talking about how he thought it all excellency to give up everything he was in verses 4 and 5 to have the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ, verses 7 through 11. But notice what he says here. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold for that which Christ also has laid hold of me. Now, in this message of the empowerment through the gospel, I want us to think about an important truth that comes out in it, and that is, you can't change the past. Have you ever tried? If you think real hard on it, can you alter events of the past? You know, time travel is one of those things. If we can only go back, right? Back to the future, right? If we could somehow go back in time, we could change everything. We could make things better, make things right. As much as I've tried through thinking about it and wondering if I could go back and hard regret, I've never been able to go back and change the past. The past is the past. Now, when he says that, not that we have attained here, he says not that I'm already perfected or I've already attained. He's basically acknowledging there's some things in the past that aren't so great. Think about Paul as he's writing these words. Here was a man who before his calling by Christ, before Christ laid hold of him, he was persecuting and killing Christians. He was imprisoning them, dragging them out of their houses. Here's a man who could look back and say, man, do I have some regrets? But God didn't rewrite that past. And you think about the men and women of God and some of the things that we read in the scriptures, we don't see God rewriting past. We don't see God rewriting our pasts. The pasts are what the pasts are. You can't change the past. Now, that's an important thing of the gospel, because when Christ comes into our lives with grace and mercy and love, one of the things that we must realize is it's not a change of the past. It's a dealing with the past, but it's not a change of the past. The past is the past. There should be a huge peace in that for all of us, no matter what we did, is that no matter how much you might want to angst over it, you can't change what you've been. You can't change what you've done. It's the past. You can't change it. Now, let's take a look at the next point here. Your past will either be your master or your servant. Notice what it says here. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To me, it's just a profound truth that comes from the gospel that if we believe that Christ died for sin, if we believe he came to deliver us, if we believe that we are no longer under sin, but we are under grace, that the life that we have now can be completely different. See, Paul is saying, I'm not tethered to my past. The past is the past. If there was a man that I think that I can feel acquaintance with, it's Paul, because I've done things in my life that I regret. There's so many things I can think. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Why wasn't I more considerate? Marty shared with us, why didn't I say that prayer at that time? I've had things here in this church. I've shared with Scott and Stephanie things that I wish that I would have been more obedient to the Lord in. I can't change that. I can't change that. But that past is either going to tether me to it in shame and in guilt, or that past is going to be my servant moving forward. You see, the key to what Christ did in our lives is, will you continue to let sin be a master and have dominion over you, or will it serve you as a servant and a reminder, I'm not going down that path again? You see, when we fall short of God's glory, when we disobey, when we can look back at our lives with regret, we can find ourselves sometimes in shame and guilt and even sometimes despondency because we feel so guilty and just worn out by that sin. But you see, when we allow that sin to be a master in our lives, it doesn't produce good fruit moving forward. It drags us down. It tethers us to what was. Friends, you can't change the past. So how long will you be a victim to it? Would being victim for a day be enough? A week? A year? A month? How about a lifetime? You see, this is one of the brilliant things about the gospel, that Christ is saying, I've come to be sin for you, that you can be the righteousness of God. I've come to wash you so you can be cleansed and move forward. You get the opportunity through the gospel of Christ to accept that. This truth is so profound to say, I don't have to be tethered to who I was. I used to be fearful. I used to be greedy. I used to be lustful. I used to be whatever. But I don't have to be that way today. If I have the liberty that's in Christ Jesus, if I am under grace, under the favor and the providence of God, do I not have the liberty and freedom in Christ to choose something different right now? You might have done something this morning. You're saying, I wish I wouldn't have yelled at my wife. We were driving over and we got in a stupid argument. I wish I wouldn't have yelled at my husband. I wish I would have been nicer to the kids. I wish. And you can live with that regret. And humanly, there's something about that. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, they had a response that we find in all of us. They went and hid from the God who could have cleansed them. They hid from his voice and became afraid. They doubted their relationship with him because of their own actions. See, that's the natural cause in all of us, isn't it? We get ashamed. We get fearful. We feel uncomfortable. We feel awkward. We lose our peace because sin. Yep, that's exactly what sin does. But how long are you going to let that do that to you? You see, that's a choice that we can make. We can live with sins that we've done, and we can live with sins done against us, and we can continue to be a victim to them. And as we're a victim to them, that means we're still suffering from them. And God gives us the liberty to do that. He will bring us to liberty and freedom to make a choice, but he won't make you let go of Egypt. He won't make you let go of sin. He wants you to. He counsels you to choose life. He said, let go of cursing, let go of death, receive blessing in life. But you see, there has to be an environment of what's going on in your heart and mind for that to happen. And we humanly, we want to get so tethered, we want to continue to be victims to, well, my dad treated me this way, and my mom treated me this way, and my spouse did this, and my children did this. And we can be so tied up because we're thinking about our pain and our hurt. And my friends, I am not minimizing pains and hurts. What I'm saying is the ministry of Jesus Christ and the gospel was to come to set us free, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those who are in prison and bound, and to bring relief to the oppressed. You see, every day we can say, Jesus, I love that today is new. I love that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. I love that I don't have to be tethered to what I did yesterday. You might have to pay up for something you did. If you stole, you should go restore. If there's reconciliation, the asking of forgiveness, these things might come with you from your past. But the way you live today doesn't have to be tethered to that. You don't have to let sin have dominion if you know the gospel of Christ. Now, if you know the gospel of Christ, rejoice in it. And if you say, I don't know that I've experienced the gospel of Christ, guess what? Today's the day. You see, you can accept Christ right now. You can accept the cleansing of your past. You can accept the deliverance from the dominion of sin, whether the sin you committed or the sin that was done against you. You don't have to live in a victim's life. You don't have to live in blindness and groping for light. You can come to Christ, and in Him you will find new life. Let what has happened to you be a servant. I've shared with you before, for those of you that have listened to me talk about things that have hurt me in my life, whether getting sued wrongfully for things that were totally unjust, untrue, unfair. I've talked to you about, you know, at 9 years old when my father says, I'm leaving the house. Those things were so painful to me at the time, so hurtful. I am so thankful for those things, because those things became a servant to me. They held me in dominion for a while. But Christ, through His mercy and grace, showed me how He could work those things together for good. I am a better child of God today for the things that I suffered. I'm a better child of God today for the hurts that I've endured, that I do not despise the hurts, but rather I openly and easily thank God for those things. I don't have to look at them as the things that hold me as a victim. I can look at them for what they truly are, my servants today, to make me committed to my marriage, to make me committed to my family, to make me committed to doing what's right and honorable and just and true, to know how to treat people because I would never want to inflict that pain on another. I can look back at the sins I've done and seen where I've hurt people, and I can say, not again, no more of that. And I can say, God, may the truth and the liberty and the life that You bless me with through Your word and Your spirit, let that come forth. And not that I'm perfected, not that I've attained, but I press onward, forgetting the things that are behind, pressing forward for that which Christ laid hold of me, to go for the glorious prize of who I was called to be, who I was made to be in Christ Jesus. And so, my friends, you get the freedom of choice. You can continue to be a victim of your sin or a victim of somebody else's sin against you. Or you can realize what that sin is. It's in your past, something you cannot change, but it can be your servant today as a reminder of what I'm not going to do again. You think about it. You think about David and Bathsheba. You think about what he did with Uriah. He couldn't take the steps backward to go out to war when kings made war. He still was on that rooftop. He still looked at Bathsheba. He still committed adultery. He still conspired against Uriah. He still ended up having him put to death. And the result was the baby that was conceived between him and Bathsheba was put to death by God. But what happened next? Bathsheba, the woman he committed adultery with, he and Bathsheba were forgiven. She was brought in and was part of his household. She conceived a son. His name was Solomon. He became the next king of Israel and Judah. And Bathsheba is in the line of Jesus Christ. When you read through the book of Matthew, do you think our God likes a good story? Do you think our God knows how to take shame and sin and the wrongs that we do and just flips them around to say, I've been glorified in the very thing that dishonored me, that brought sin and shame? I can take that and turn it for my glory. You see, the things that have happened to you in your past, if you let them continue to be a master, they're going to wear you down. The relationships, the people that have hurt you, the things that you can carry, it will wear you down. But you don't have to let it be that way. because God brought forth Jesus Christ, that you could be free of that dominion and rather see it not as a master, but as a servant. It holds no power over me today. Today. It's a beautiful truth of the gospel. I love this quote by Jim Rohn in The Seasons of Life, his book, or one of his books. He said, "What we have been is an established and unchangeable fact." That is absolutely true. You can't change it. "What we can yet become is an unlimited, boundless opportunity. Therefore, do not allow your awareness of past difficulty or failures adversely affect your current and future possibilities. The greatest value of the past is how wisely we invest it in the future. Let the past be a servant for making the future both more enjoyable and profitable." I just love that statement. Because everything that you've experienced can be collected into wisdom for today to make better choices today than you did yesterday. It's all available for us to do. All right, number three, for something to come to life, something must die. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. For something to come to life, something must die. Romans chapter 6 and verses 5, it says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death," and we do this through baptism, through belief, it says, "certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died once to sin once for all." That's for all of us. "But the life he lives now to God. Likewise, you and me reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under law, but under grace." See, the law brought with it penalty for sin. When we sinned and fell short of the glory of God, we came under death. When we get baptized, that's one of the things we have to recognize. I am worthy of death. That's what baptism is saying. You're saying, I judge myself worthy of death. And I accept the salvation that comes by which Jesus gives me life. But that life does not come apart from death. It was his death that brought you and me life. Without that death, we don't have life. Our life is as a result of his death. Now, that is not just a truth in the gospel that we all accepted when we had it, but the empowerment of the gospel in our lives today is that's the same thing that's true and that's going on in you and me as disciples. Turn with me over to the book of Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Notice this in Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. Notice in Luke 9 and verse 57 what Jesus is teaching. Luke 9:57, he says, "It happened on a journey on the road that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" In other words, you want to follow me? You're going to have to sacrifice your home. Because where I'm going, that's not at your house. I'm going to be going around. You're going to sacrifice that comfort, right? Notice what he says. "Then he," that is Jesus, "said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.'" Wow. Notice what he says in verse 61. "And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' And Jesus said, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Now, why was he using examples like this of having a house or a place to live or burying someone who had died, or saying goodbye to those you love. I mean, those seem kind of personal and intimate, don't they? They kind of strike right at home. What is Jesus saying here? That for something to come alive, something's got to die. One of the things that we will find in each of our lives is for us to follow God more greatly, more richly, something's got to die. And if your desire to follow God is less than your desire to die, you're probably going to keep living the life you always have, and Christ isn't going to have a bigger place within it. That's just the reality. When Peter was being called, he says, "Come on, fishermen, come with me." What did they have to do? They had to leave their boats and go start following him. For them to follow Christ meant they had to let go of being fishermen with the Father. They had to stop what they were doing. You cannot think that you can bring Christ into your life as a follower of Christ, as a disciple, and not have to sacrifice things that are customary, normal, and just part of everyday life. Sometimes people will say to me, "I don't have time to pray." I commiserate with that. There was a time in my life, too, I had no time to pray. Do you know what you have to be willing to do to have time to pray? You have to put something else in your life to death. If you're unwilling to crucify an aspect of your life to have time to pray, you will now have a conflict in belief. I know I should pray, but I love this part of my life. And when this part of your life has more value to you than praying to God, you will crucify prayer for that part of your life. You can pray at any time, my friends. You say, "Well, I'm a mom, I'm busy." Yep, I know. But I watch my wife changing diapers, working with the kids, singing praises, praying to God. It doesn't have to be just that in the times when you kind of need to be on 24/7 for little babies that you have to stop praying, that you have to stop being focused on him. Sometimes you can do two things at once, like drive and pray, or basically work with your kids and pray. And what's even more exciting is when you get your kids involved in prayer, involved in Bible study, involved in working with you, involved in the enjoyment of it, where you can actually be serving God and family at the same time. Sometimes I hear people say, "I don't have time to take a day to fast." Have you ever had a day off of work? Have you ever had a day where you didn't need to go to work? Is it that you don't have time to fast, or you don't want to make the time to fast? See, when people say, "I don't have time to fast," my question would be, do you ever go on a trip, just you and the family? Do you ever take a day to go to an amusement park? Do you ever just go to the beach to have fun? See, because if you have time on Saturdays or Sundays to have time off of work to go have fun and do your own thing, I'm going to tell you there's an opportunity right there to fast. But if you say, "Well, I don't have time because I'd rather do that," well, then that's your choice. That is your choice. But don't be fooled into thinking something that's not true. If you want God more in your life, you're going to have to crucify another part of it. You know, for me, when I started following God more intently, it felt a lot easier because I had a lot of waste. I didn't realize how much waste I had until I started following God. There were things like, "Oh, I could give that up. I don't need to give up family time for that. I don't need to give up, you know, doing these things. But I have a window. Bam, I could find it." As my life has gotten busier, the choices get harder. I haven't always made the right choices either. There's times I've made things a priority in my life without doing it because my lust, my feelings, I wanted to do that, and then I didn't give God the recognition. But you see, that's my past. Today's a new day. Every day that's a new day gives you the new opportunity. You don't have to be tethered to the past. You don't have to be tethered to the fact that you might be here today saying, "Well, the only time I fast is on the Day of Atonement, and I'm not so good at that either." You can say, "Hey, God, how often would you like me to be fasting?" And here's the thing, we can ask ourselves, how often do you want to be seeking God? You see, for something to come to life, something must die. It's the way it is. Turn with me to Matthew 10, 37. Notice this. Matthew 10, verse 37. Jesus taught this plainly. It's many places in the scripture. But the deceitfulness of sin that tries to remain in its place in our lives is that you won't have to sacrifice anything to be a Christian. If I just believe and accept, I can go on with my daily life as it's always been. My friends, you were called to be a child of God. You were called to take up a mantle of ministry. Every single one of you who hears my voice and accepts Jesus Christ. Some of you have more time than others. Some have different seasons of life you're in right now. When you have children, there's more time to minister to your kids. But minister to your kids. Serve your children. Preach to them the gospel. Help them to see it. Bring God into your marriage. Bring God into your family. Make God a part of it. But as God calls you into deeper things in life, then you're going to have to make choices of where you're going to put your life and priority. And notice what he says here in Matthew 10, 37. He says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. True or not? Because sometimes the things that we sacrifice in life are the things that are very nearest and dearest for us. God has never made us abandon our kids, but at the same time, sometimes God might be calling you into service. And if you're saying, I can't serve you, Lord, because this is more important, then what are you controlling and who are you serving? There is one God who deserves for us to love him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. I'm not saying it's not scary. I'm not saying it's not intimidating. I'm not saying it's not tough. But you can work and you can be a blessing to your family and you can teach your family and you can still have time to serve God. They don't have to be exclusive from one another. But there are times that you're going to make sacrifices for the Lord. And Jesus said, if you find your life, notice verse 38, he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Now notice verse 39, he who finds his life, he who finds it, have you found your life in Jesus Christ? Because if you have found it, if the gospel has come into your heart and you believed with your heart in what Jesus has done for you and who you are in him, he says, if you have found life, verse 39, you will lose it. What you thought was life will not be life. That life will die and a new life will be upon you. So if you want to keep going as the same old, I'm here to challenge that thinking and say, no, you don't need to be tethered to your past. No, you can let your past go. Your past can teach you what you need to be doing. And this may be the day of your new beginning, a day of new beginning that can happen every morning to say, who am I? Why am I here? Where am I going? What are my purposes? And no matter what you might have on that agenda, maybe you're going off to your business or your work. Maybe you're taking care of your children at home or going to school and teaching classes. Maybe you're doing retirement. I don't know where you are in your life. But here's what I can guarantee you. If you will put your life into God's hands, if you will be a follower of Jesus Christ, you will have to sacrifice what's comfortable. TV goes off. Things in this world can go off. And guys, some are much easier than others. But if we put our lives into God's hands, we will make changes. But it's the gospel that motivates it. It's the gospel that empowers it. I'm telling you not to do it because maybe you feel a guilt of the Holy Spirit. That can be the pricking of a heart right now. But do it because Christ loved you and was willing to sacrifice everything for you, that you might lay down your life in the same manner for him. And everything we do, let us do it in word or in tongue, all in the name of Jesus Christ. Husbands, wives, families, friends, the church, motivated for his glory and his service. That's where God wants us to be. Verse 39 again, he who finds his life will lose it. For something to come to life, something's got to die. You're not going to be able to hold on to life the same way it was before. Because the life now is not yours, it's his. He purchased you with his own blood. And he who loses his life for my sake, he says, will find it. That's what he's asking us to do. Lose our lives for his sake.
That's the empowerment of the gospel. All true transformation in your life happens because you believe the gospel and you let go of your past and what was comfortable of your past to pursue your future in Him. And your life's going to look different. But when you find what life really is, when you see why Jesus laid hold of you, it gives you the heart and mind to lay hold of Him and to let go of what life was before. Every day you get that choice. Every day, who do you choose? Who will you follow? That choice is given to us by the gospel, and it's one of the most empowering things to bless us. Next, worry changes nothing. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And notice here what it says in verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, not about your body, what you'll put on. Is life not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Friends, we can worry so much about our business, our work. I, in my past, spent so many hours worrying. And guess what? It didn't make me any taller, any smarter, any better. It certainly didn't make me any nicer. They thought I was hangry, but I was just really wangry. I was worry-angry. I was like the worst kind. I mean, there's no Snicker bar that's going to cure that. When you got wangry, wangry's like, it gets all in your face, and then you're in everybody else's face, and you've got all this stress and all this anxious care, and you're just like, ah! And you're just not a very good person. Because you know what worry is? It's just the thinking of what's going to happen to me or what's going to happen to somebody else. Guess what? There's not a lot of control in that. You can't control what happens in your life. How would you think you're going to control what's happening in somebody else's life? You can't do it. So what does God say? Cast your cares upon me because I care for you. Don't worry about life. Seek first the kingdom of God and all my righteousness. That's verse 33 right here. Notice what he says. Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what are we going to eat? What do we drink? What do we wear? Verse 32. All the Gentiles seek after these things. Your heavenly Father knows you need all these. But seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all things shall be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We can be so worried about what's going to happen that we lose sight of where we are today. You know, people are afraid they'll lose their jobs. Well, what's going to happen to me? If I lose my job, I'm going to lose my apartment. If I lose my apartment, I'm not going to have food. Where am I going to live? We can worry about so many things of life as if God didn't exist. See, worry is the experience of saying, I'm not sure where you are on this, God. Worry is the experience of saying, I'm looking at myself and I'm concerned about where I am. And I'm going to be like the first in line with worry. I've suffered from a lot of worry and fear and doubt in my life. But as God put me in circumstances that I worried a lot and then brought me through to the other side, you know what you start to learn? Man, it'd just be a lot more fun to just trust you and praise you right from the beginning. You mean I don't have to worry? It doesn't really change anything? Sometimes you feel like you're a better human being if you worry. I need to worry more about that. Right? Does anybody else have that? I get that sometimes. I'm like, if I'm worrying on it more, I'm a better person. Because I care deeply. So deep, I worry. I have doubts. I'm anxious. I writhe over these things. And it's like, I can't control any of that. Why am I worrying? Now, I'm not saying be flippant. I'm not flippant. But when you find things that are genuinely concerning and you realize I got no power not only to not change the past but the present, all I can do is do what? Bring it to the God who's sovereign over everything. You look at the way he treated Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's a king. He's basically like the top ruler in the world. And then he starts boasting because he's the top ruler in the world. And God says, well, I'm sovereign. Go tell him I'm going to make him insane. He's going to be like an animal. He's going to go out in the field and eat grass. What's God do? Makes him insane. Nebuchadnezzar leaves the kingship, goes out. He's eating grass in a field. He's eating grass like an animal. It says that his hair was so long, it was like eagle's feathers. His nails were like curled because he's living like an animal. And then God says, okay, 7 years are up. I'm going to make you king again. And what happens? God makes him king again. Who is this God that we serve? He can make somebody sane and powerful, become lowly like an animal, less than a human being, and then take them all the way back to the top. If God can take Nebuchadnezzar from the top to the bottom and back to the top, do you think God could maybe, possibly, have a way in your life to help you with whatever you're going through? I'm going to say he does. I'm going to say God has the power and the sovereignty to do things. Sometimes I don't think that we realize who we're talking to when we pray. We're going through a religious motion of what is nice and kind and what we should do. And we're not really realizing that when we look up into the heavenly places, there is the God of the universe who has sovereignty and control over everything. Why should we worry when he's got our back? It says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. Why would I worry if that's the truth? And if I'm worrying when I can read that truth, then let's just be honest and say, I see it, but I don't believe it. Because if I would believe it, these things are going to all change. Lee Gates said it. Her prayer, it wasn't that the circumstances changed as much as God changed her. You know, there's that sign that says prayer changes things. My sign is prayer changes you. Because you can have the same circumstances, but you can see it in a different way. Are you going to see it through worry, which changes nothing? Or are you going to see it through faith that changes everything? That's the difference. Faith is seeing who is sovereign. Faith is seeing who your God is. Faith is knowing who we worship and serve, and that his ear is not closed off to those who seek him with humility, those who come after and say, God, I need you in my life. He wants to be engaged with us. He wants to be involved in our lives. Turn over with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. Mark 9 and verse 23. Notice with me, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Faith changes everything, and faith can change anything. You see, we worry about where life is because we're trying to have victories in our lives all the time. We somehow want life without tribulation or hardship or ache. How many of you would say that you basically just want victory in everything? Everything to be healthy, at peace, financially well, everything good. How many would say that's a driving motivation? Okay, so see, when the gospel comes in, the truth of the gospel is, here it is, guys. You must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So I just bursted all your bubbles. Because you thought somehow God was here to make everything plain and simple. There was never going to be any hardship. Don't you realize what life would be like without the hardships? It's the beauty of the story. It's the beauty of the drama. It's when you come down from the pits of despair and go up to the mountaintops where God takes you. It's when you fight and face things that could take your life and you do it with honor and courage and integrity that God says, look at my son. Look at my daughter. They're facing life with me, and I'm seeing the beauty of it. You're thinking victory means getting out of the problem, and God's like, I like the problem because I'm seeing victory. I'm seeing a life by faith in Christ. I'm seeing exactly what I want. And so, yes, there are times, as it says in Hebrews 11, where you're going to overcome nations and overcome armies, and you're going to see the dead brought back to life. He also said by that same faith, you're going to see people being tortured, people being sawn in half. It was all faith. The victory, the way God looks at it, is different because God's plan has never been to keep you here in this bag and jar of clay on this earth as walking, talking, animated earth. He's always been about you coming to a heavenly place. It has always been the message of the gospel. The gospel's always been out looking to the kingdom. The gospel's about the return of Christ. Everything we do is being loyal and faithful to Christ because he is coming again. Our King, our Savior. He is coming again to gather together those saints who walk through tribulations, who walk through times of despair, who become like the Apostle Paul, that whether we are abased or abounding, we are always rejoicing, being content in the Lord, because He is the one anchor of life. He is our true north. He is the truth. The gospel empowers us to go through the worst of things in our lives with faith, praising God. And guess what? All of us, if we live long and Christ doesn't return in our lifetimes, I'm going to let you know something else. You're going to die. You're going to go to sleep. And in the next moment, you'll be resurrected in glory. He who endures to the end shall be saved. He who dies in faith shall be resurrected. That is our hope. That is our faith. The apostles weren't thinking they were going to win every victory. In fact, look at the lives of the apostles that followed Christ. They all died. All of them. And all the disciples who lived long enough that God says, that's it. You're done. Die. But you know what the Bible says? Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow after them to the day of resurrection. You see, the world wants you to fear dying. The world wants you to fear what might happen to me. The world wants you worrying. The world wants you in a place of doubt. The world wants you not empowered by the gospel. Because the empowerment of the gospel works against everything the world is trying to do. It wants to enslave you and bring you down. It wants to chew you up and destroy your life. And God's like, no, I'm for building you up. I'm for raising you up. I'm for glorifying you. The God who called us, who knew us from the beginning, who brought us to the place, He is the God who wants to raise us up to glory with Him. That's the whole purpose and plan for your life. That's why Christ laid hold on you. He's like, I don't want you in the muck and mire anymore. I want you to be glorified with me. So what is it that looks glorious to God? We die with Him that we might be raised with Him. We let go of worry and we trust our Father. We're like the Lord Jesus who said, you would have no power unless the Father gave it to you. We'd be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Whether I die in that furnace or not matters not, but I'm not bowing down to your idol. And they go in. Whether they died or whether they lived, the story is true faith. We like the story because Christ showed up. They were alive. I mean, let's face it, it makes a better story in our opinion. But whether they lived or died at that moment, they already won. Before they ever were thrown into the furnace, they already won. They already won. So what happens to us? We live, we die, but we do it with honor and glory to God. That's the acceptance of the gospel, no matter what. Because faith changes everything. And let's just finish here. That it is Thanksgiving. That is the language of faith. Turn back with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going the wrong way. Philippians 4 verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing. Get rid of the worry. Let that die. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Therefore, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything of virtue, if there's anything of praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. See, to make your request known, God already knows what you need. What is God looking for in your need? That you're thankful. That you're appreciating Him. That you're recognizing Him. And whether you get what you asked for in the very moment you ask, or it takes a day or a week, or even if you died having faith in the promises, you will demonstrate, God, I believed in you my whole life. And God, I believed in you my whole life, in the sense that you were formed before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1, who are you? Turn with me to Ephesians 1. The God who made us knew us before the beginning. The God who made us knew us and saw us before we came formed to be. He says here in verse 3, Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Is that worth being thankful about no matter what you go through in your lives? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And when I said he always meant it, I meant from the beginning of time. From the beginning of him creating the world, he knew you. If that's true, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, there was a predetermined thought of you. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and are on earth in him. In him we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In other words, it was God who laid hold on you from the beginning. It was God who determined to choose you. It was God who determined to make you holy and accepted in the beloved. It was God that was going to set you in heavenly places. It was God who was going to give you an inheritance that is eternal. It is God who has blessed you with every spiritual rich thing. It's God. The choice is us. He predestined us for this, but the choice is ours. Will we be believers in the gospel, and will we be empowered in the gospel for what he wants? In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Don't you like that? Always without ceasing in everything. Always without ceasing in everything. Always without ceasing in everything. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Why? Because faith changes everything. Worry, anxious care, selfishness, they don't bring the kind of changes you want in life. You want to bring those things to life? Yep, it'll destroy, though. It'll cause the death, the good things in you, too. It works both ways. The law is true either way you want to play it out. But what God wants you to do is recognize who you are, that the gospel has come to set you free. The gospel has come to empower you to be a different person. Maybe right up until this moment, you've been a complainer. You dispute. You want to argue. Maybe you've been a person that's critical or overbearing. Maybe you've been too determined to have control in life and haven't been giving control to God. Maybe you can see right now a past that you're like, I don't know that I really have been rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, in everything give thanks. You could look at your heart right now and say, I don't know that that's a true descriptor of me. And you know what the beauty of the freedom that's in Christ and in the gospel message is? You can't change the past, but you can change everything in your future. You can be this person right now. There is nothing limiting you. Don't limit yourself. Don't limit the Holy One of Israel. Because everything you may have looked at and said, I haven't been this, let it be a servant to drive you forward today without worry or anxious care, but knowing who God is, why you're alive, and what he wants you to be doing. Because if you do these things, my friends, you will be full of joy. You will know the peace of God, and you will have a good standing in the Lord. For what he requires of us is simply the things that are most basic and elemental, that we believe and trust in him, that we walk with him, and that our lives be found with him. Let's praise him.